We thank you that you speak to us clearly and without confusion, that you speak in soundness and not in disparity. We thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your message to us, your word, which is true. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, tonight we're looking at private interpretation in modern versions, and this area is very important because it's telling us God has given his word, man has his own ideas. So what we're going to do is look through this area, and the first thing we're going to do is look at some scriptures. And I've got them up here so you can read them up here. The first one we'll look at is in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. It says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. This is the basis of looking at the Bible. You see, the Bible has in it quite large portions of prophecy areas. These are prophecies that are pointing to things that would happen. There's all kinds of prophecies in the Bible because God, as we know, knows everything, and he declares the end from the beginning. And there's many different kinds of prophecy in the Bible. There's prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament pointing to his first coming. There's prophecies in the Old Testament saying this city is going to fall or that's going to happen. Many, many prophecies. All kinds of prophecies in the Bible. But the prophecies in the Bible are able to be understood and are discernible. They're not of a private interpretation. What does that mean? It means that they're not some secret, locked away thing that you can never find out what it means, or you had to be only one person to know what it meant. That would be wrong. It's not a secret hidden away from us. It's been put in the scripture by the, as in the prophecies there, are revealed by the Holy Ghost for us. So the Holy Ghost wants us to understand and have interpretation that is going to be attested to or common to Christians. In other words, there'll be believers that will testify and agree and say, this is what it means, because the same Holy Ghost is showing to believers what the truth is. And we don't want to be in this area of where one person has one opinion and one interpretation and someone else has a different one and there's all confusion. Now, that's a big problem, and we know that's a big problem, but in the area of the Bible, we don't want it to be a problem, because it's even more of a problem where people say, oh, I think the Bible says this. Not only are they saying it means one thing or another thing, they're saying, oh, I think the Bible says this. When they're saying the Bible says something different to what someone else says, it says, then you're getting into lots of confusion. So there should be one Bible as a foundation. There should be one set of words called the Holy Scripture or the Holy Bible that you have, and you look at that, and Christians look at that, and they are holding the same set of words all around the world, not different ones everywhere, but the same. Another passage we'll look at, or it's the same passage, but next verse, 2 Peter 1 verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's saying that prophecies were given in the Old Testament, not made up by people. It wasn't Isaiah or Moses making up something out of their own mind, but the Holy Ghost was giving them words to speak. And when they were writing down those words, the Holy Ghost was there. He was putting power in those words. It's called inspiration. And when they were writing them down into written form, those exact right words got written down exactly properly. And the whole doctrine that we hold to as Christians is that what they wrote down in the Old Testament hasn't been lost, but it's come down to us, even in this generation. And there's Bible verses that prove that. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 says, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Sorry, by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So it is not that we just live on physical food, you know, bread. We don't live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And so we have to have every word of God. And where are all these words? Talking about the scripture, the Bible. Well, we don't want a Bible that has man's words in it, or man saying, oh, we think God said this, or we think God said that, but it's not certain, because that might be 98% God's words. No, we have to have every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. In other words, every word of the prophecies that were given, that they wrote down, we can't have 99% accurate copies down through time and just 99% knowledge of what they said, but it has to be that we have every word and every word that we live by. So God is promising us to have, that we should have the entire scripture. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So it is a step of faith to believe that we have God's words today. It's a step of faith, but he's saying, if you believe that, he will protect you. He's a shield to them that put their trust in him. In other words, if he's not going to let you down, you believe him, you take him at his word, you believe his words, he will perform or do what he said he would do. His word is true. Now, every word of God is pure, meaning every single word. You can't have a Bible that's got some of man's words and some of God's words and then say that every word in that book or that the scripture is a mixture of man and God's words. No, we have to have every word of God, and every word of God is pure. So it's not 99% God's words, or the words are 99% pure. That doesn't make sense. We need to have God's very words and to rely on them as his words. Romans 16:26 says, but now, so people first of all could say, well, this was true when Paul was writing this letter to the Romans, Romans 16:26, but now, but also it's true today, because the scripture wasn't just read for that moment in time, or to that audience, the Romans, but was written for us today. It says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So the scriptures of the prophets, what Moses wrote, what Isaiah wrote, what they all wrote, David and everyone in the Psalms, what all of the Old Testament says has been designed by God to be made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You know, that's something that we should see, because it says, now is made manifest. What was written in the Old Testament needs to come forth to the nations. Is that something that we've seen through history? Is that something we can see today? Is the Old Testament made manifest to the nations today? And the answer is yes. The scripture of the Bible, of the Old Testament, has come forth to the nations today. And of course you can understand from this verse that he never said anything about the Hebrew language at all in that verse. He never said, but now is made manifest, and by going to Hebrew, the nations would understand. It never said anything like that. It said that the scriptures would be made known to all nations. And that's very important, because it means that God has seen fit to work through history, and men of God have done this, have faithfully translated the scripture into English for nations to use today. And this is good, because there is a result or consequence. God has a plan. What's his plan? To make known to all nations the scripture for a reason. A reason is that people would be obedient to the faith. In other words, faith would come by their hearing and they would respond. It doesn't make sense to believe that the scripture or the church is in decline and failing and that it would go extinct in history, in time, from now onwards. Doesn't make sense, because it's saying, apparently, according to the Bible, nations are supposed to be obeying the gospel, apparently. So you might see with your eyes and say, well, I only see very few people going to church and not very many people even believing in those churches. But the scripture is saying something very different to that. It's saying that nations should be obeying the very scripture, and the scripture should be the very thing that was written by the prophets, but obviously in the language that the nations understand today, is English. So we can imply from that, very consistently with the scripture, that in English we should have God's very words today. Let's look at Proverbs 22, verses 20 and 21. I'll read it out. It says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee?" Now, you could read that and say, well, that was in the time of King Solomon or the King Hezekiah when the men wrote out the Proverbs. In the time of King Hezekiah, they wrote them according to the book of Proverbs. But it's relevant to that to today, because he's saying, have I not written to thee? And thee means the audience, and the audience isn't just the people contemporary with King Solomon or the people contemporary in the kingdom of Judah at that time of Hezekiah, but it's for us. What was written aforetime was written for our learning, it tells us in Romans 15 verse 4. Have not I written to thee? And that's to us. Excellent things in counsels and knowledge. In other words, we should appropriate the scripture as relevant to us today, to the church today, not just to the church or believers long ago. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. We should have certainty of the words of truth today. That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So people might ask you a question, or the question arises, do we have God's very words? We can answer that. And we're able to answer that because we actually have the thing to answer from, the very words. There's many verses and words that are doubted to belong in modern versions, and this is a big issue. We're talking about that the King James Bible is accurate, yet modern versions, if you look in them, there's all kinds of problems because they say things like, and if you look in them, you can read notes and things in them, new Bibles that have been made in the last 50 or whatever years say things like, oh, these verses might not belong, or we don't think these verses belong. They have notes like that throughout their copies of their version. Well, that's a problem because either God said it or he didn't say it. And here's men coming along in one version saying, oh, we think the last part of the book of Mark doesn't belong. You can look in the New International Version and see it clearly puts a big line and a note saying it in as you're reading along there. Well, that's a problem because either at the end of Mark is the words of God or it isn't. You look in some versions, it's got it in there just normal, and some it's got that line or a mark or some kind of note going down to the bottom of the page and you read a note about it. That's a problem because we have to have God's very words. We can't have these problems unresolved of what is or is not scripture. And that's called textual issues. That's talking about the text of the Bible, which words belong or don't belong. Well, God has made his words available to us. We've just read verses saying that. So we can resolve all those issues already and say, well, God has made known to us his pure words and so on. And I've put there a note saying all these passages contain references to significant doctrines. So by modern versions chopping out or putting notes about those particular verses, the ones that I've just listed there, and there's many more, that's a significant problem because when you look in those verses, in those passages, you'll find that there's significant doctrines being listed in those passages. Like the end of Mark talks about the progress of the gospel. John chapter 7 and chapter 8 is talking about the woman that was caught in adultery and about forgiveness. Colossians chapter 1 verse 4 is a reference to the blood of Christ, and 1 John chapter 5 verse 7 is a reference to the Godhead, or what we call the Trinity. All these things are being doubted upon by people questioning what words belong or don't belong. What do? They go to Greek manuscripts. That's not making manifest the word of God, because Greek manuscripts are just old copies of the scripture. Now, we're going to ask some questions about this. Do we have a Bible we understand, or some old copies locked away somewhere where the truth really is? But we're talking about there's no private interpretation, so The scripture can't be in something that we can't understand, locked away in museums and, you know, places like that, where we can't access it, where people quibble and they strive about what does it mean, when we have a Bible that's available all around the planet Earth in a language we do understand that is certain. This is a diagram showing how the Bible came to us. And by understanding what's going on with modern versions and what thinking is behind it, it'll explain a lot. And then we're going to go into some examples of the problem. So in ancient times, when the Bible was written, there was copies made, and those copies have been lost. And so copies were made and copies were lost. So they come over through time to the New Testament times, and this follows mainly, I think, the line of mainly the New Testament here, but this is also the Old Testament as well. And you can see, and we all know, that in the Roman Empire there were copies, and eventually in the Roman Empire a man called Jerome, he made a translation into Latin called the Vulgate, so that was a long time ago, and there's still copies being made of that through time. Of course, it's changed since the time Jerome made it in Latin. And then you go forward in time all the way to the 1500s, and that's when they were making translations into English in printed books, because by that stage the printing press had been invented. And there's a different amount of English versions that were made. And eventually, out of all that, came in 1611 the King James Version. That's just in a basic summary about how the Bible is made. Of course, it's much more complicated than that. Okay, so that's pretty easy to understand, really, that copies were made, versions were made, translations were made, and eventually one day was made an English Bible that was seen to be the final one that was made, and it stood for many hundreds of years as the one that everyone was using. So that's the King James Bible here. Now, what happened then, we know, in the 1800s, new movements began, and they said, well, the King James Bible might not be accurate. We have to look back at old Greek copies. And then they made all these changes in the Greek copies. That's what they did in their looking at, you know, old Greek copies. They made changes and they made a new Greek text. And they thought, well, now we're going to translate that Greek text, and they made new versions based on that. And basically, as we all know, many, many, many dozens of different English versions are being made even today. There's a whole list of them up here. Many, many different ones are being made all the time, and each one of them is differing to every one of them, because they all differ in how they translate words from Greek into English, and they all have differences. Maybe some have a verse in them, but some don't, or things like that. There's all kinds of differences. And then they might use a different form of English. So some think, well, we've got to make it more simple, so we'll use, you know, the common talk of people today. So we'll make the slang version or whatever. And so there's all kinds of different new versions of the Bible being made. But the problem is, God's word is true. God's a God that doesn't change. God's a God that doesn't lie. God's not the author of confusion. And it's not in his nature to have all this difference. He wants to have a singular truth. As we all know, there is one true God and true way. So it doesn't make sense that there's all these different versions, all differing to each other, and some of them heavily influenced by things like Roman Catholicism, and other different groups have made their own ones as well. And all this difference doesn't equal what is consistent with what the Bible actually says about God having pure words and how we would actually have his words to rely upon today. We won't know the certainty of the words of truth because there's so much uncertainty today. Now, the basis of this thinking is it's a philosophical view, and what they do in modern times, and I've put it here in a diagram to try and explain what they're doing, is they live today. And they're looking at Greek copies today, or Hebrew copies for the Old Testament, and they're making up a story today about those the ones that they can look at, a story like oh, we think this was really close to the time when the Apostle Paul lived, or whatever, therefore it must be more accurate. So that's what they're doing here today. They're making up a story about what they see today, and then they're applying their story down here and saying, so therefore in this story we're making up today, that's what they're actually doing, it's called textual criticism. They make up a story today about what they think happened here, and then they'll change the Bible on their story about what they think happened. So they'll say, well, we think that, you know, the Bible didn't have 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. We think that wasn't in there. So they're making up a story, they think that verse wasn't in there. Or we think this Greek word meant that in those days, so we'll make up a story today about what we think they meant in the past. We'll put this idea into what the apostle was saying at the time, or what the prophet was saying at the time. We'll apply today's ideas to the past. And they do it all the time. That's their philosophy, because they're actually believing that God has not been able to keep his truth through time. They're believing that all this errors have happened in copying, and chaos has happened, and all you get is this mass of Greek manuscripts, all which are different to each other, and we don't really know what's right or wrong. We can kind of know because they mainly agree, you know, all the Greek manuscripts mainly agree, but the problem is where they disagree, and each one of it disagrees with everyone else, because each Greek manuscript is different to every other Greek manuscript, and so they all make new versions, and all the different colleges or organisations or publishing houses all make their own new versions, all which differ slightly to each other. So you have this great chaos of, oh, this is the Bible, but it's all a little bit different to the next book that's got the word Holy Bible written on it. And so you have people like this. This is a website called the Center for the Study of New Testament Manuscripts. So there's people studying manuscripts and making up stories about them. Now, I don't think you can see this very clearly, but there's many different versions you can get online. This is just a website I took a picture off my computer of. Now, you can get the King James Bible on that website, but you can also look and see many, many other versions will be there available for you to look at, as many ones. So we need to have the actual Holy Bible, not just a book that says Holy Bible on the outside, but is maybe not the Holy Bible on the inside. Now we're going to go through some demonstrations of comparisons. And this is where we will see the private interpretations of man in practice based on what we've looked at so far. This is a comparison between a modern version and the King James Bible. I've got different modern version examples. So the first example we'll look at is the New Century Version. That's Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 we'll look at. And the New Century Version is in white at the top. You see the King James Bible always put in the yellow writing underneath, so you can compare straight away as you read them both. The New Century Version, a modern version, says, in the beginning God created the sky and the earth. Well, that word sky isn't a very good word to use, and has a different meaning to the word heaven. As we know in Genesis 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Well, there's actually a big difference between the heaven and the sky. So which is right? There's different meanings. And really what you see is when they're talking about often, and this was the agenda behind the New Century Version, they talked about, oh, we're going to make it simple, make the Bible simple. But God's word is saying this truth, here's man coming along saying, oh, we've got to make it easy to understand. They take away from God's truth and bring it down to the level of man, and it goes lower and lower and lower until it probably looks nothing like what God actually said to begin with, if you took it to its total conclusion, because it's so watered down and weakened that the meaning is all lost because they've put in wrong words here, as you can see, a very easy example of that. Let's look at the next example. This is the New King James Version, comparing the same verses, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And the New King James Version is supposedly just updating the King James Version, but it's not. It's changing the translation. And there's bad changes they made. Instead of saying, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, they changed that word heaven to heavens. Now that's a change of meaning. putting an S on the end of the word heaven. But what we really want to look at is the next verse, where it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, hovering, that's what the New King James Version is saying. It's saying the Spirit of God was hovering. But what does the King James Bible actually say? It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There's a big difference between hovering over the face of the waters and moved upon the face of the waters. Now, they might say, oh, we went to the Hebrew, and that word in Hebrew really means this. But notice, that's people today making up a story about what they think the Hebrew really means. It's not, what does it actually mean, or how did God, through history, preserve understanding, or, you know, how did, in the Reformation, did they understand through a historical looking at these passages, and they actually looked at many sources of information in the Reformation to understand how to translate properly into English. No, it's modern people making up, because you'll find that their philosophy is, oh, we don't think the Bible's accurate, we've just got to get as best as possible. And in doing that, they're looking at this chaos of how many different ways can a word be said from Hebrew into English or Greek into English, and then picking one of those ways. And it just comes down to scholars' opinions, man's opinions, not what God's word actually means, what it said. Then let's look down verses 6 to 8, and this is the new American Standard Version. And verses 6 to 8, you can see there, from verse 6, I'll just read that first bit. It says, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Now, what does the King James Bible say at verse 6 of Genesis chapter 1? It says, and God made the firmament. There's a big difference between this expanse and the firmament. See, expanse means some kind of gap or something. Firmament has a particular meaning. And we know about the environment, about the atmosphere that's surrounding Earth, that it actually is something called the firmament because it resists things entering into it. It has friction against those things. So as a rock in space enters into the atmosphere of Earth, there's things fighting against that rock, burning it up. And that's because it's encountering firmness. But if it's just an expanse, well, that's just, you know, a void, a gap, an expanse. By using incorrect words, that brings in incorrect meaning, not what the scripture should be saying. And you can see all the way through here, God called the expanse heaven. Well, really? So heaven is just this expanse. You know, it sounds like we're going into ancient mythology here of the expanse, rather than what the Bible proper word would be, firmament, because there was firmness, and is firmness even today, a level of firmness. But at that time in creation, there was a firmness in the atmosphere that was built, because we know there was waters above. When the creation was first made, there was waters above what people have said. There was a canopy around the earth, and that, of course, fell down during Noah's flood. That is, that water isn't up there anymore. The Amplified Version says in Psalm 105, verse 18 and 19, talking about Joseph when he was in Egypt. I'll read the King James Bible first. In yellow, it says, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. This is Joseph in the prison in Egypt. But the Amplified Version introduces its modern private interpretation, because it says, his feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in chains of iron, and his soul entered into the iron. It's saying that Joseph's soul entered into the inanimate object of metal. How can your soul, which is in your body, go into a metal object? Yes, that's what the Amplified says. And it says, until his word to his cruel brothers came true. Again, a total misinterpretation of what the Bible actually says. Until the word of the Lord tried and tested him. You see, what happens is people who make modern versions have assumptions, and they assume certain things in doctrine. For example, God wants us to suffer on earth. And so when they come to passages like this, they interpret in light of their own reasoning based on their false doctrine of what's called suffering theology. And then people come along and read this in the Amplified and say, oh look, when you're suffering in a bad time, you can be like Joseph and embrace your suffering and let your soul enter into the chains and you'll be at peace because you'll know that all will be alright and whatever. And it's a false doctrine, yet people preach it. And in fact, I only came across this because I heard someone teaching that false doctrine. The New International Version, this is the 1984 edition. An interesting question to ask is, with the New International Version, which edition of the New International Version are you using, since there are multiple different editions which differ to each other quite substantially in, you know, very, very easy to see ways? The 1984 one was the one that we were all using for many years in the past. I know in the Pentecostal churches they started to use that, but thankfully we've left that behind. And of course the new modern version people, they've brought out an updated New International Version now. They've brought out a few actually. They've brought one out now called the 2011 one, but thankfully we've left that behind because we're using the King James Bible, which is so much better, because if you're using that 1984 one, you'll be out of fashion now. You'll need to be updated to the new one. And the big problem with that is it's saying God's word is changing. Now let's look at a big problem here in Romans 7 verse 25. It says in the King James Bible, it talks about serving the law of God. It says here, serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Serving. And serving means, as a servant, you are getting wages from what you serve. You're making a willing choice to serve something because that's in your nature to do it. The NIV uses a different word. It says, so then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. So I don't know the difference between a servant and a slave. But in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Slaves are not servants. Servants get wages. Servants make choices. If you're a slave, you may as well say, well, I don't have to do anything. I'm a slave. If it's God's will to save me, he'll save me. If it's not, then he'll strike me down and that's it. So that's fatalistic. It's saying a wrong doctrine. It's saying that we have no choice, that you're just a slave. That's not true. We're not slaves. With servants. The Bible never said we're to be slaves of God. It said to submit yourself as servants. The New American Standard Version of Romans 6 verse 16. Again, the same thing. Talks about, do we present ourselves as servants according to the Bible, or are we slaves? Now, it doesn't even make sense. Anyone who knows about slavery, you don't present yourself to someone as slaves, because slaves don't present themselves, they're forced to do that. They're forced to obey. It's not even a choice of obedience, it's do this or die. And you know that. But in servanthood, it's a choice of obedience. So, it's two different doctrines. You can't have a Bible that's got these kind of problems in it. Now, I'm not going to read this, but this is a version called the Complete Jewish Version, and this is Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 to 23. Now, you'll notice that they start introducing all these weird words into the New Testament. It's not even in Greek. They went and looked at the English word, and then they looked at what the Hebrew word is for that English word, and then they put it into their new version. And they've got all these weird things in there, you know, like this, saying instead of that the Holy Ghost, there they use this strange wording, and they, instead of saying Jesus, they say Yeshua, and so on. So they're introducing all these ideas into the New Testament. That's going completely away from speaking the Word of God in a language we understand. You know, the husband to be Joseph, like they have to make all these changes, you know. All right, let's look at the next example. This is the Orthodox Jewish version, the same passage, I can't even read it. It is so changed. I hope you can see the font big enough. But it says like the holy death of Rebbe, something or whatever. It just makes it into nonsense. And they're thinking, oh, we're going to the Hebrew root. But it's a New Testament passage that they're supposedly translating. It's not even translating, because it's not even going to English. You will call Shmo. I mean, what is this? What is this? You call Shmo. And it tells us then in a bracket, his name. Well, come on. What is the name of the Lord that we're supposed to call on? It's not that. It's not that at all. You can look in your own Bible at Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. It tells you his name is Jesus. Why do this? Why take a letter O out of the word God and put a hyphen instead of O? This is pandering to some other religion, not Christianity. So if I'm going to preach to Jewish people, I'm not going to use this, because that would say, I'm of your religion. You'd have to be like, you know, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to say, this is the gospel, believe that. This is the 21st century King James Version. Apparently they only changed these and thous, or, you know, very minor type of thing. Yet when they made changes, and this is the dangerous thing about even just adjusting some slight things, the problem is it makes big differences. And the question here in Acts chapter 19 verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost having believed, is not what the scripture says. What the scripture says is, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? You have to believe first, and then you receive the Holy Ghost. According to this modern version, which is actually what it is, you receive the Holy Ghost having believed. Well, and you will see other modern versions will do similar things. They'll change the tense of the word, so it's no longer believe first and then receive the Holy Ghost. They try and make it one, because they have a doctrine against the Pentecostal doctrine, so they want to change the scripture to match up with their modern version, modern view, private interpretation. The New King James Version is not promoting the right doctrine here. Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? No. It's, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You believe first, then you receive the Holy Ghost as a separate subsequent thing. It's not the same thing. And that's where people get into mistakes and errors. Also, changing words, even if it's just like changing the word ghost into the word spirit, even those minor types of things, that's a step in the wrong direction, because there's meaning and all kinds of, just even a small amount of difference, even on that level. And of course, we can see huge differences in many, many other examples. For example, here you see the gates of Hades in the New King James Version. Hades. What's Hades? Hades is not a place the Bible talks about. Hades is a place from Greek mythology. In the Bible it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's in Matthew 16 verse 18. New King James Version isn't innocent. It isn't just the same Bible what you're using, just with a bit updated language. No, it's a different translation. It has private interpretation the whole way through it. It uses the word demons instead of the word devil. It removes the word damnation or damned completely out of the New King James Version. The word damned or damnation is out. That's a dangerous trend. Changing meaning. This is a very funny one. In Acts 17 verse 22, he says in the scripture, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Now that's pointing against their religion and against their philosophy. What does the New King James Version do? He says, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. That's not talking against their superstition. See, that's the wrong word. That's their private interpretation. Oh, we think religion is bad, so we'll put it as a negative. So that's not right. There is good religion, there's bad religion, but what they actually were at Athens was superstitious. That's why they came against their doctrine. Coming towards the end now, this is an easy example again to look at. In Proverbs 25 verse 23, this will be the thing we'll close with, looking at this example. Proverbs 25 verse 23. The Bible says the north wind driveth away rain. What does the modern version do? It says exactly the opposite. It doesn't say it driveth away rain. It says the north wind bringeth forth rain. That's the American Standard Version. The Revised Standard Version says brings forth rain. The Good News says north wind brings rain. The NIV says as the north wind brings rain. And guess what? The New King James Version doesn't match the King James Bible. No, it matches the modern version. And it says the north wind brings forth rain. There's a big difference between bringing it forth and driving away. There's a big difference. Big difference. Anyway, we're going to leave it there. There's many, many other examples, but I think that was enough to show you a good case to begin with, that modern versions are filled with all kinds of problems, and we should be confident and stick with having one true Bible. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word of truth, Lord. And I pray that each one of us would be strengthened in faith in you, in the word of God. And I thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit you're leading us into all truth. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.